with the Lord's help this morning to talk to you about. Obviously, somebody asked me, what are you going to preach about? Preston was asked, what are you going to preach about? I said, it's Easter. I'm going to talk about the resurrection. What else? But it's something different, I think, or at least it's some insight that kind of obvious things, but I don't know. It was brought to my attention in another way, kind of fresh, and I wanted to share it with you today. It's the principles of resurrection. In the resurrection of Christ, we have kind of a template. We have an example of God's character and the way he operates, not just in raising the dead, but the raising of the dead is the greatest example of God's power and sovereignty over all of creation. Sin brought death, and God comes in and actually reverses death and gives life. And this is the message of the gospel. It's the message we have in the Old Testament and the New. And it's impossible once something dies to live again. And the claim of Christ is that if you believe in me, you shall never die. You shall never die. And so, of course, they crucified him too because of that and other things he said that were outlandish, because it contradicted Roman, it contradicted Grecian philosophy. Once you die, that's it. That's it. And here comes the man of Galilee saying, in me is life. If you believe in me, though you were dead, yet shall you live. Because somebody said, well, what about Grandpa? He's already dead. So you shall never die if you believe. What about Grandpa? What about Grandma? What? Though you were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus promised that all of those that are in the graves shall hear his voice and be raised. He said, I'll raise you up in the last day. And he describes two resurrections at the end of time, one for the righteous and one for the wicked. And he said, I'll do it. I'll raise you up in the last day. So I want to tell you that resurrection, just as a reality, a truth, a historical fact, not just in his resurrection, but God raised the dead in the Old Testament, and Jesus in his ministry, he raised dead people. And then he raised himself. He talks about immortality. Paul picks this up in his ministry later about that the mortal body. In Romans 8, for example, the mortal body. And mortal body simply means a body of flesh that's liable for death. A mortal body could be the one in the casket. A mortal body could be us sitting here in the pew, very much alive, but our bodies are mortal, liable for death. And the Apostle Paul taught to the Romans that if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Now, right there is an awesome idea or truth, if you think about it. Because we're Christians, right? We're the people of God, and it simply means that Christ lives in us. And the Bible says if the Spirit's not in you, then you're none of his. But if the Spirit is in you, then you belong to God. And he calls that Spirit, which we all know. We receive Christ, we receive his Spirit, and I receive Christ, and I receive the Spirit of Christ. So the Holy Spirit is in me because I'm a believer. I'm a born-again Christian. The Spirit is in me, the Holy Spirit. But Paul qualifies and identifies that Spirit as being the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, he's the Spirit of comfort. He leads you and guides you into all truth. He shows you things to come. He's the comforter. He does all kinds of stuff. Has power, has gifts, has fruits. But it's not a different Spirit. But it's the same Spirit that raised him from the dead, and he's living in us this morning. And he goes on to say, and then if that be the case, that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then the one who raised Jesus from the dead will also quicken. And that word quicken is an old word that means to make alive. And it's a different word, quicken, but it means the same thing, raised to life. And it means quick, too. It's quicken, make you alive and do it quick, fast. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But John chapter 2, here are the words of Jesus that I want you to look at. We'll have that on the wall. John chapter 2 and verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto Jesus, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? He did all kinds of stuff. And his authority was challenged by his critics. And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple. Here's the sign. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now that was outlandish. Now they misinterpreted what he was saying. But we know what he meant. How many of you know what he meant? Destroy this temple. The temple was, he was talking about himself, his body. Our bodies are the temple too. Paul taught that in his ministry, that we are the temple. We are the habitation. We are the house of God. And so Jesus is the God in flesh among us. He is literally the only begotten Son. We're sons, but he's the only begotten. But he's the template. His resurrection is the template. His life is the template. So he answers, okay, you want a sign? Okay, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. To show you they did not understand the word, says the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, this was later, his disciples remembered what he had said about the temple, that I'll raise it up in 3 days. And it's almost like Jesus is kind of showing off a little bit. He's kind of bragging. He's kind of boasting. He said, okay, I'll tell you something. He, in essence, is saying, kill me, and I'll raise myself up in 3 days. We know that's what he meant because he said it in other places. He said, I will raise. No man takes my life, I give it, and I'll raise it up. I've got the power to lay it down, I have the power to raise it up. And then he has the power to tell his disciples, and in the last day, I'll raise you up too. So we identify with this, and he calls himself the resurrection of life. At another resurrection, right before he was crucified, it was Lazarus, he tells Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection of life. I am, you're looking at it. Well, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Well, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. He said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. So resurrection is not just historical and just future, but again, the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead happens to be the same spirit that indwells millions of people all throughout the world. And there's a resurrection spirit that operates day by day, that's outside just the resurrection of Jesus or Lazarus or those others, historical examples. Or in just in our resurrection, of course, as Martha understood, at the last day. But there is resurrection power in the life of every believer because you have the resurrection and the life spirit in you. Same spirit. So I want to tell you, first of all, that this resurrection historical reality, and especially the resurrection of Jesus, is the greatest act of God outside of creation itself. Because resurrection is like a recreation. And there's nothing that compares to the power and the greatness of the resurrection. And so that's first of all, that resurrection is the greatest display of God's power. Is the greatest display, as we saw in his ministry, of compassion. But Jesus wants you to believe. He wanted those people to believe. And so his skeptics, he pushed back. And he did it cryptically. He didn't just come out like he did with his disciples and say, well, the Son of Man goes up to Jerusalem to be crucified, delivered into the hands of sinners, and on the third day raised again. He just told them plainly. But with the skeptics and the critics, he gave a cryptic, parabolic statement about the temple, knowing that they'd be like a flock of geese. Well, they wouldn't know what he's talking about. But afterwards, the disciples remembered, and it plugged in. Oh, man, 3 days. 3 days. And the apostles in the book of Acts, they preached on the third day. Third day. Third day. Destroy this temple, 3 days. And he emphasized the 3 days for some reason. It's just, in other words, just 3 days. The point is, in just 3 days, I'll raise myself up from the dead. So the second thing I want to tell you, other than the fact that resurrection is the greatest, Greatest miracle he ever did with other people was raise them from the dead. Greatest. In fact, raising Lazarus from the dead was kind of the straw that broke the camel's back and was the tipping point into the betrayal of Jesus and his murder, his crucifixion. The second thing, though, that is important is that the greatness of the resurrection always, listen to this, always followed the greatness of horrible things. You'll never have resurrection before the cross. You'll never have resurrection before sickness, death, grief, and all the things that families go through when you lose somebody that's very precious to you. I'm still in grief over people that have passed. It's horrible. I love the idea of resurrection. I love the idea of heaven. But it's because it's ultimate. It's the climax. But it always follows something that's just as great in being awful, almost as much as the greatness of the resurrection is wonderful, if you know what I mean. Resurrection or healing or power, the miracle or what, it always follows tragedy. It's like the midnight right before the dawn. Weeping may endure for a night. Endure, endure, endure. And the suffering that precedes resurrection is always elongated. It's a period of suffering. And all of us are in a period of suffering because we're living in a world that is corrupt. We have bodies that are subject to disease and sickness and death, and we have to bury our loved ones, and we have to deal with sickness, and we have to deal with disappointment. We have to deal with not only our own sin, but we have to deal with the sins of everybody around us as well. We're swimming in a sewer of wickedness and corruption, and every day we have to say, God, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Give us this day our daily bread. It's every day we have to trust God. Every day we have to lean on Him. Every day we have to have grace. We have to have mercy. We have to have forgiveness. And it goes on and on and on and on. And that's the pattern that precedes the 180 degree opposite of the greatest that God has is to raise the dead. It's the ultimate. It's the promise that the cross promises eternal life. And if you die, He'll raise your dead body. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the tomb. It'll be a long time. Let me tell you, your death will last longer than your resurrection. But resurrection that we love and we celebrate today, I want to remind you, it's preceded always by heartbreak, by grief, by confusion, by disappointment, by pain and sorrow and broken hearts. The passion of the Christ. The passion of the Christ. The life, just the physical life of Jesus, of suffering. Think about it. Preceding the climax of His life, which is the resurrection. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, look at all of the elongated suffering that Mary and Martha went through. He was sick a long time. They asked Jesus to come. He didn't come. There was no healing for Lazarus. Mary and Martha were personal friends of Jesus. And you know, it's just like if you've lived for God any length of time, you've had some curveballs from God. You have curveballs from people. You have curveballs from the devil. It's just a mixture. Sometimes you don't know where it's coming from. And Mary and Martha were confused. Jesus is a personal friend. And He was too late. He showed up late, and Lazarus had been dead 4 days and already started decaying. I love stories about resuscitations and near-death experiences. I've read books about them, and I love to read people's testimonies about how, you know, maybe just barely go over to the other side and the doctors work on them and they come back. And then they say, oh, I saw this, I saw that. I love that. That's wonderful. But I want to tell you, when Jesus raised the dead, this was not a resuscitation. It was not a near-death experience. It was an elongated death that had been accepted, and nobody is trying to do chest compressions or paddles. These people have been accepted as dead and the funeral is over. And here comes the man from Galilee. And he walks into confusion. He walks into grief. He walks into the company of heartbreak. Mary and Martha went out to see him. Said, "Brother, or Jesus, if you'd only been here, if you'd only." Where's their faith? I mean, something is bad. You have friendship, you have relationship with God, and yet it's like it's hard to translate. It's hard to interpret what life is about. And Mary and Martha, they're confused. They were brokenhearted. Their brother, they loved it. Jesus loved Lazarus. They couldn't figure it out why he didn't come. And so they confronted him about it. You've got to deal with it. I don't understand how God could fail like this. You're too late. You could have healed him. Word of God comes from the lips, the precious lips of Jesus. Said, "Your brother's going to rise again." "Man, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection. It'll help me now." See the confusion. Now we know with hindsight something wonderful is getting ready to happen with Mary and Martha. They don't expect a resurrection. They expected a healing, didn't get it, so now they're giving up. And Jesus is on their bad side. He said, "Your brother will rise again." "Well, I know that. Someday we're all going to rise in the last day. I am the resurrection and the life." Come on, be encouraged. Jesus comes in to give you peace. He comes in to straighten it out. He comes to give you clarity of thought and purity of heart. But when he shows up, it seems that he always shows up. The greatness of Jesus. He's the hero. And he knows it. He walks into a mess every time. But when he walks into a mess, when he gets through, you've got something that's the greatest thing that God could do for you is raise you from the dead and give you life. But the context is confusion, disappointment, heartbreak. Death will do that. Death is because of sin. Death is the reminder, you're not perfect, you have blown it, everybody has blown it, and therefore everybody dies. And Jesus walks into that mess. Boy, what a hero. That's Jesus. Oh, I love resurrection. But I have to accept the context of resurrection, which is the suffering of the cross, whether it's Christ's cross or your cross. He walks into your life while you're bearing the cross. He knows about cross bearing. He's borne one and one only cross. We don't bear his cross, but we have our own. And we follow him. He said, "Pick up your cross, follow me. If any man will follow me, you got to be willing to suffer." And I'm just telling you this, that suffering is elongated and is a long time. The third point is that when resurrection comes, though, it will not be like your suffering. Your resurrection is not like death. Death can be prolonged. There can be long periods of suffering and pain. Struggle going on and on and on. Weeping endures for a night. But resurrection is not progressive. It's not evolutionary. God doesn't gradually give you life. God does not gradually do anything except teach you and help you to grow in grace and sanctify you. But when God gives you life, or when he raises somebody from the dead, or he heals their body, whatever God does, it is a speedy work. It's called quicken, because it's quick. It's quick. You think the Lazarus thing, the example of Lazarus, all that period of all the confusion, hurt, pain, and death, and his body is stinking in the grave. Look at the period of time. That's why Jesus said, 3 days I'll raise it up. How long did it take you to build this temple? I'll raise it up in 3 days. He actually emphasizes the quickness and the speediness of resurrection. So suffering endures, but when God begins to act, it's not progressive. I figured, and I'm estimating, that a sinner that's lived his whole life in sin, in a rebellion against God, How many of you used to be that way? Let me see your hand. You weren't always a Christian. Okay? Think about how long you spent without Christ. So you'd change your mind and you decide to believe in Christ and you come to Him humbly and you repent of your sins and you say, I believe the gospel. How long did it take God to give you eternal life and erase all that life, that long period of sin in your life? How long did it take Jesus Christ to take care of that? I've estimated 5 minutes. I'm probably wrong. Probably too much. Maybe it's a minute. Maybe 30 seconds. Maybe instantly. Maybe immediately. And think about all the period of a life of separation from God and sin and death and confusion and alienation and no peace. But you come to the altar. You come to Christ. You come to the cross. You will notice that God does not undo your sin in the same manner in which you committed your sins over a period of time. It's not reformation in the manner of, okay, we're going to reverse course. You sin. Okay, now learn your lesson and undo it. That's not how God saves. And it's not how God raises the dead. And it's not how He's going to raise the dead. Let me tell you, this is not how the world will end by reformation and us gradually learning from our mistakes, and we're going to have culture and society and the governments and the economies of the world to finally straighten up like we want them to and gradually learn their lesson and reverse course and gradually evolve into righteousness. There is no evolution into righteousness. There is the quickening of the Holy Ghost that will make you a new creature within 5 minutes. Now, you'll have to learn here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon... Yeah, that's progressive, and that's evolutionary of learning. That's God's will, and that's in the Bible as well. But that's not resurrection. That's not eternal life. That's not deliverance. That's not God's love. Resurrection comes quick and it comes with a pow. Look at the ministry of Christ. We don't find progressiveness. We don't find evolutionary ministries other than teaching with the disciples. Yes, He taught them over 3 years. But it wasn't until the pow of the Holy Ghost that it clicked. I got the lessons, but it didn't click. He said, I'm going up to Jerusalem, be delivered into the hands of sinners, be crucified, on the third day raised again. Now, to me, that's plain and simple, and I don't think I would confuse that. But somehow, I did. Peter even stands after he has the keys to the kingdom. Peter said, no, that's not going to happen to you. It's not going to happen to you. And Peter rebukes Jesus, if you can believe it. Jesus looks at Peter and says, get thee behind me, Satan. He just said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal that unto you, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That my Father gave you that. He revealed that to you. And behold, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Boy, Peter, man, he's somebody now. And he is. Upon this rock I'll build my church. Rock. Then right after that, Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to be raised again the third day. And Peter said, No, that's not going to happen. Jesus said, Get thee behind me, Satan. God does a quick work. And resurrection is the greatest example of that pattern of how God comes into a person's life with a pow, with a punch, with a snatching away, a separation, rebuking death, speaking life. And it follows tragedy. So you have this, you have buildup of progressive degeneration of society in the world. The Bible says evil men will wax. The word wax means get worse. Increase. Evil will increase. Worse, 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 worse. You study history, it's the study of war, murder, violence. That's just what our history is. On and on and on and on. But the good news is, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And that is a miracle. That is a pow. That's a punch. And that's not something you learn over a long period of time. No, you learn sin over a long period of time. You learn all kinds of, you learn the ways of the world. But Christ has come to deliver you from this present evil world. To deliver you. He is, the gospel is not about progressive development of personality and morality. The gospel is the good news that Christ has come to resurrect you from the dead spiritually. And if you'll let him do that, if you'll surrender to that, then he says, well, I'll do your body the same way at the last day. Mary understood that part. The last day. And again, the resurrection, our resurrection, is at the last day. Not 7 years before the last day. At the last day. Resurrection has to be at the end. You can't have resurrection and then we'll go to the cross. You've got to go through Friday to get to Sunday. But when Sunday comes, suddenly the angel shows up. Suddenly the stone is rolled away. Bow, bow, bang, bang, he's alive. The Shroud of Turin is an interesting artifact that shows bloodstains in the burial cloth of Christ. But you know, it also has an image, like a photographic image of radiation of some kind. They don't know how, they can't duplicate it. But the image of Christ in the Shroud of Turin is a photographic image made by some kind of radiation. And they say whatever it was instantly done. It was a flash, less than a second, a flash of some kind of light or energy that stamped into the fibers of that burial cloth the actual image of a crucified Galilean that we believe is Jesus Christ. So in the shroud you have the blood stains, but the image is something that was pow! Like Jesus going through a locked door, pow! Something different now. Resurrection is totally a different ballgame. It allows for the suspension of the laws of physics. It supersedes death and sin and everything that's all we've ever known is a life of trouble. Trouble springs from the ground, the Bible says. Jesus says, but, thank God for that but I have come that you might have life. And when he gives you life, it's almost like he just knocks the fire out of you. He knocks the devil out of you. He knocks the sin out of you. He knocks the guilt and condemnation and the self-hatred and the brokenheartedness. I'm telling you, there's nothing like Christ to bust up a good funeral. Amen. Let's go to the tomb. Roll away the stone. See, we're in our flesh, we're reluctant to get into the resurrection. And yet we know if it were true, it'd be the greatest thing. But we're not in resurrection. We don't want to go back to the cemetery. Not after 4 days. We don't want to go there. We just want to wallow in the disappointment of life. And we're used to this life of suffering. We're used to, this is the way we are. I don't even know if I'm going to like myself when I'm perfect. I think about heaven. I think, man, will I even know myself? Because I'm used to my failures. I'm used to the way I think. And I'm used to my lust and my corruption and my temptation. That's all I've ever known. And Christ said, I promise you perfection. You'll be like me when you see me. John says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let's go to the tomb. No, roll away this time. No, Lord, by this time he's taken. Let's accept this life. That's all we've ever known. Gee, I'm telling you, he's ready to bust stuff up. I mean, he's ready to give new life. He's tired of evolution. He's tired of progressiveness. He has come to lay a bomb in your life, to blow your life up. Roll away the stone. So reluctantly, they found some people that would do it. But they didn't want to do it. Just like a lot of people, they don't want to get saved. They don't want to know, love the Lord. They don't want a new life. They don't care about sanctification or holiness or godliness. Knowing God. Having dreams, visions, knowing the Word. It's just like, don't roll away the stone. Let's don't go. I'm used to progressive life. I'm used to getting older and older and sicker and worse. Don't want any bombs going off in my life. It'd be embarrassing. It'd be embarrassing. I don't know what people would think about it. Roll away the stone. And Jesus said, did not I tell you, if you would only believe, you'll see the glory of God. Now, the glory of God is a punch. It's a pow. It's a now. It's an instant. It's right now. It does not match the life that you had before and that you're having now. God's got something that's just blows that out of the water. Did not I tell you, if you'd only believe, you'll see the glory of God. Roll away the stone. And then Jesus starts weeping. Stupid people. Oh, look how he loved. That's how the world interprets your Savior and your Lord and we know he's resurrection and life. The world doesn't know. The world doesn't see religion the way we do. They don't see the Word of God the way we do. And Jesus is weeping, and stupid people think he's weeping because he's at the cemetery. Maybe they didn't hear him say, I am resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. They didn't hear that. But we know he was not weeping because he's at a funeral or after the funeral or at the cemetery. He's not weeping for the same reason Mary and Martha are weeping. Jesus is not confused and therefore weeping. He knows what he is. He knows who he is. And when he said, roll away the stone, he's got a plan. He's not confused. He's not bewildered. He's not guilty like you. Jesus is one of a kind. He's the only begotten Son of God. And when he's in the cemetery and weeping, don't you dare think it's because he doesn't know what to do. When God weeps, it's not the way we weep. He's weeping because nobody wants to roll away the stone. Nobody there wants to say, yes, I embrace resurrection. I embrace a new life. I embrace a new way of doing things. And he weeps. Father, I thank you that you always hear me. I love you, Pop. I love you. Thank you. Let's do it. Gee, let me tell you. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and he never sweat. No progressive. No, let's get the paddles out. It wouldn't do any good anyway. He's 4 days dead. 4 days dead. He stinks. No paddles, no chest compression, no nothing, no nurses, no doctors, no IVs. The same Jesus that's in your heart walked right up to the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. That's all he said. And he that was bound in grave clothes, had been stinking up the tomb, rises and comes out of that tomb, probably hopping because he's all wound. Loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. The Bible says that same spirit's in you. That same spirit's in you. So this is the will of him that sent me. Jesus says this in John 6. Showing this principle. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. At least 4 times Jesus said that. I will raise him up the last day. The last day. What does that mean? That means all of the days before that had to do with degeneration, progressiveness, evolution, getting older, waxing worse, as far as the world is concerned. So God is going to wait till the last day of history, and he's going to raise all of the dead folks to life, and the graves are going to open up, and those that have been buried in Christ are going to come up. And the Bible says the change, Paul taught this, that the change in from mortality, think about how long you've been in a mortal body, some longer than others. But Paul describes the change from mortal to immortal. How many of you know how fast that is? Anybody remember the description that Paul gives as far as the timing and the speed and the amount of time that it will take from moving from mortal to immortality? In the twinkling of an eye. Think about all the junk that's been built up. Think about the frailties and the propensity towards sickness and disease and death of your body. When immortality takes over, it will take a twinkle of an eye. And the Bible says, we shall be changed. So we'll be hopping like Lazarus. Now, Lazarus' resurrection was not from mortal to immortality. We assume that Lazarus, unless he's still walking among us and we don't know it, but we assume that Lazarus died again permanently and did not come back. But the resurrection of the future is from mortal to immortality, which is like just like Jesus' resurrection. Word of God in 1 Corinthians 15 says, for since by man death came, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And Jesus said, I'll raise you up at the last day. Got to have all the junk go first. All the junk goes first. Then the resurrection. But every man in his own order. In Adam all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Even the wicked will be raised from the dead. But he says every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, which we celebrate today. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Or, as Christ said, at the last day. So it's very liberating whether we're talking about our literal resurrection in the last day or the resurrection power that we have in our lives today. It's the same principle that the context of the greatest power that God has, whether it's in living in you now or in raising you out of your tomb or grave in the future, the context of his greatest is in the context of perhaps your worst. Your worst. In the moment that you're hurting and you're in pain is the opportunity that we see all throughout the Bible that our hero Jesus shows up and he busts stuff up. But you have to want the intrusion. You have to want the divine interruption. You have to be willing to roll away stones in your life to get to that deliverance and that freedom that Christ has for you. What we need in these days that we're living in now, in this great, great age of technology and knowledge and education and mass communication and instant communication and artificial intelligence, all of this mess, what we need more than anything else is the display of the power of God in our lives. We need some good old-fashioned Bible miracles. We don't need more evolution. You will never reverse the corruption that's been built up in your earthly human life. You just have to come to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How long will that take? I'm guessing 5 minutes. But then it'll consume the rest of your life, whatever you have left. Because he said, now you pick up the cross and you follow me. You must be willing to suffer for me. You have to believe in this power of the resurrection so that you're not afraid of suffering. You're not afraid of what people think. Let me tell you, the older I get, the less I'm concerned about what people think. I'm getting closer to meeting the Lord, so I'm kind of thinking about that. But you have to be in that place where the resurrection power is more important than the suffering. Because the suffering, the cross, what is the gospel? It's the cross and the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is defined by Paul. 1 Corinthians 15. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. How many of you have seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ? Did it make you sick? I couldn't bear to watch it again. I was so disturbed. I bought the movie thinking, boy, I could never put it in there and watch it again. I try. I just get in the garden and I just... It's just... But resurrection allows us to embrace and cherish the old rugged cross. That's what we do in the gospel. As a Christian, we have to embrace the cross. You see the passion, you say, oh man, I don't know if I can embrace the cross or not. Yes, you do. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. And we love the cross. We love the cross. Well, the cross is the emblem of suffering and shame. It's right before the Big Bang. Pow! He's alive. And so if we have that mentality, you can suffer for Christ. You can get old. You can go to your deathbed knowing resurrection is just right around the corner. And God is not going to dispense grace to you in the same manner in which you have lived your life. Lazarus, come forth. The widow of Nain's taken her son to the graveyard. Think about the days she's already lived. But on the last day of the cemetery trip, Jesus saw that woman, a widow, only had one son, and she's taking him to the graveyard. Had compassion on her. And he decided right then, you know, I'm going to change that woman's life. I'm going to change her life. How's he going to change her life? Putting her in a class and giving her a seminar? He's going to show this woman that with God, nothing is impossible. He is the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. My trouble, your trouble, is just leading me to glory. Our trouble just leads us to resurrection. My sickness just leads me to healing. The recognition of my sin just leads me to the grace of God, which is the greatest thing. Where sin abounded, grace doth much more abound. Hallelujah. How many of you want more grace? Now don't go out and sin more to get that. That's what Paul said. Shall we sin more to get more of that good grace? No. We don't want to do it deliberately. He foreknew how people would think. Where sin abounded, grace doth much more abound. So he knows old knucklehead back there said, oh, okay. Well, grace is good. More grace is even better. And grace comes by sin. So I'll go out there and sow my wild oats. No. We don't do that. He's sanctifying us. He's making us holy people. We want to please him. We don't want to sin. But if we do sin, the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Isn't that wonderful? And how long is it going to take him to forgive you of that sin that maybe it took you 5 hours to commit that sin? Maybe it was a day or a week or whatever. So Christ's going to, he's going to help you out because you said, Lord, I'm sorry. Okay? Pow! You're forgiven. Where'd my sin go? As far as the east is from the west. That was awfully quick. That sin took a long time. That's just the way Jesus operates. Aren't you glad for that? Hallelujah, hallelujah. So I close with this. You shall be hated of all men, Mark 13. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But, there's another but. I love buts. But he that shall endure unto the end, not 7 years before the end, not 1,000 years before the end, not to the Reformation, not to the Industrial Revolution, not to the modern, he just said endure to the end, because resurrection will always happen at the end of something really bad. And the resurrection destroys whatever that death might be. So you're going to suffer. You're going to be hated of all men, especially now. It's the tide is turning against Christians and Jews. Have you noticed that? Jesus is going to tell you already. You want to live a fanatic life of discipleship for Christ? You've got to believe in miracles. You've got to believe in transformation. You've got to believe in instantaneous grace to be given to you to change your life. And then you have to endure until the resurrection. Until mortality is swallowed up in immortality. You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that's a yes or no. It's you either are saved or not. Christ is in you or not. But if he is, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you right now. Ooh-wee. I feel good right now. I wish I felt like this last week. Oh, Lord. I felt like a wimpy sissy boy last week. I was hurting so bad. Oh, my complaints. Oh, God, help me. Ooh, help me, Lord. And he did. You know how he helped me? Got me back to Arkansas. That's how God helped me. The elevation was too high in Arizona. 7,000 feet above sea level in Arizona where we were. I just couldn't get oxygen. And I didn't figure it out until I headed home. And the lower altitude we got, like about every 100 miles, I could breathe better. By the time I got to Arkadelphia, I was 100% better. There's no place like home. And there's no one like Jesus Christ, who is our deliverer, our healer, and the resurrection and the life. How many of you love Christ? Woo! Thank you for enduring that to the end. Let's all stand together. Thank you so much for being here today. Hallelujah. I love the Lord Jesus, and I know you do too. I want to encourage you in the reality of God's suddenness, his quickness. The Bible says he'll do a quick work, speedy work. He will come speedily to his temple. We'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always, always be with the Lord. Where I am, there shall you be also. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, our future is bright. Deliverance is coming. This world is going to end in a bang. God is going to bring Armageddon to pass. The armies will be destroyed in a flash of a light of the glory of God and the sword that proceeds out of the mouth of the Messiah. This world, this wicked world that we're enduring now, will come to an end in one day. One day, the devil will be bound and thrown into the pit. The Antichrist, the false prophet, will be thrown into the lake of fire. And nobody in heaven has to sweat to get it done. How long does it take? I'm thinking 5 minutes. But I may be wrong. It may only be one. But I know this. When God says enough is enough, no more abortions, no more cruelty, no more war, no more sin, no more corruption, no more perversion, no more changing the definition of marriage and corrupting the gender. Listen, God is going to be fed up one day, and when he says, that's it, he is going to destroy this world by fire, just like he did by water. It's going to happen. There's no evolution to it. And you must be ready. When you see these things come to pass, Jesus said, lift up your head, get excited. Your redemption draws nigh. And when you look into that redemption, you know what that redemption drawing nigh is? It's the resurrection of the dead. And he says it's drawing nigh. How do we know it's coming? By looking at how bad the bad is. When you see how bad the bad is to the believer, resurrection is right around the corner. Thank you, Lord. I'm looking up. I'm excited. I thought this is the last day. I hate what I see in the last day. But on the other hand, resurrection. You're reminded by what? By how bad it is. Because resurrection always follows sadness and broken heart and fear. So when you feel that, shake it off and say, oh, Jesus is coming. Hey, I'm gonna last till the end. I'm not giving up. I don't care what happens. You can pull my fingernails out. You can torture me. I will never renounce Christ. I love Jesus, and I'm not ashamed of him. And we must suffer for him. And if called upon, you must be a martyr for Christ. You must be willing to die for him. And you can do it because you know what follows the worst. God's best. Woo-wee. Father, we love you. We thank you for the resurrection and the life.